I enjoyed my Synoptic Gospels class in seminary very, very much. We would line the Gospels up side by side, and you could see how each individual gospeler, storyteller, had their own way of speaking, their own turns of phrase. They would often share sources. They were telling the same story, but it's a little different across the Gospels how we hear them. Take today's Gospel lesson. In the Gospel of Matthew, he talks about this as well, but in a slightly more negative way. He talks about anxiety for tomorrow. He has Jesus telling his disciples what not to do. Do not lay up your treasures on earth. Luke, on the other hand, he sort of skips the anxiety for tomorrow and he jumps right ahead to the kingdom of God, to the banquet, to the good things to come. He has Jesus telling his disciples what they should do. They should sell their possessions and give more alms. They should shore up their treasures in heaven, the purse that never runs out and no thief can touch. Matthew says that we don't know when the Son of God is coming, and it's sort of ominous. You don't know. Luke says it like a surprise party that's about to happen. You don't know when, but you better have your party clothes on, because it could be at any moment. It's worth noting that all these storytellers are kind of doing a double story. It has layers. Within the story itself, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the future, where he will no longer be with them. He's preparing them for that in-between time to come after he has died and ascended before he comes again. But the writers of the Gospels, they're talking to people who are already in that in-between time. For them, at the time they were written, Jesus lived decades, maybe even a century ago. So do not be afraid, says Luke. He told us what to do here. Jesus thought of this. We're prepared. Keep your lamps lit. Do not be afraid, says Luke. When Jesus returns, he will be with us. He will even belt his robes and get right in with the cooking and serving and all the things we do to take care of one another. Open the door for him as soon as he knocks, because you don't want to miss a single second of what's to come in the kingdom of God. As soon as he knocks, the very moment he knocks. Can I tell you that this worries me a little bit? When someone knocks on my door, if I'm working or reading or, you know, watching Netflix, it takes me a moment, sometimes more than a moment, to notice that someone's at the door, let alone to get up and answer the door. A friend of mine was once waiting for her plane at an airport, and she got so into the book she was reading that she didn't notice everyone board. She didn't notice them calling for final boarding, and she didn't notice that the airplane flew away. She looked up and the gate was empty, and the boarding pass she was using as a bookmark was suddenly pretty useless. If those early Christians, a mere generation or two after Jesus, needed to be reminded to be ready, how much more do we need this today? I mean, we catch it in moments, don't we? Candlelight at Easter Vigil, a baby laughing at her baptism, a potluck dinner that has more people than we had chairs set out for. There are glimpses of the kingdom, moments of joy in our shared lives together. It shakes us out of our rise and grind mentality. Is it enough? Is it enough for us to put our physical selves next to the door, ready to answer? Is it enough to give us strength and courage to do the work we're given to do, to be dressed for action? I think this is why God gave us the Sabbath, why it's a commandment to take a day and rest, why taking a day of rest is on the same list of things as not murdering people and not stealing from your neighbor. Sabbath is not just a day off, it's a day to do no work. There's an author, Dan Allender, who wrote a beautiful book on Sabbath. He talks about it as a day you eagerly anticipate in the days leading up to it, and you fondly remember it in those days after it's happened. It's not just self-care, not just rest for our weary bodies and souls, although don't get me wrong, that is essential and beautiful. But Sabbath, as a spiritual practice is just that, it's practicing. It's practicing orienting to something that's not here yet, anticipating. It's practicing orienting to something that was and will come back. It's practicing even when you move away from the door to check your email, to go to work, to carpool your kids everywhere, to fold the laundry. It's remembering that God is going to knock, and you have to be able to get back there when he does. I think God knew way, way back with Moses and the Exodus in the desert that in order for us to have faith, in order for us to have the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, as Paul put it beautifully in the letter to the Hebrews today, in order to have that kind of faith, we need to fill the time waiting for those things. We need to fill our lamps. And we need to be reminded why we're doing this, or else we'll start to think our lives are to be lived for the filling of lamps and not for the anticipation of the kingdom. We'll start to think our lives are to be spent making enough money to sustain ourselves instead of as a generative energy for alms, for sending out those moments, those glimpses of the kingdom into the world. We'll start to think we need to be afraid all the time of the future instead of eagerly anticipating what is to come in God's plan for us. We need to rest, to have a strict day where we are not working, to stop filling the lamp and notice the beauty of its light that we have lit, to stop hustling and notice our loved ones around us, to remember what it's all for. In the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And Paul reminds the Hebrews, reminds us that we desire a better country and that God has prepared it for us. A land of milk and honey, a wedding banquet feast, where unlike our potluck a few weeks ago, there's a seat for everyone already set up. I don't know about you, but I'm finding it hard these days not to feel afraid. And I imagine the early Christians felt this way too. Outsiders in every land they inhabited, unsure of what it means that their Messiah has been crucified on a cross, and yes, to them resurrected, but surely that's not how all this was supposed to go. I imagine if Luke had to write, "Do not be afraid," to his listeners, then they were probably afraid. They were probably, in fact, facing so many fears. And I imagine if Jesus had to assure his disciples that the Son of Man would return, that they were facing fears of his going away. So I'm grateful then for this gospel today, in this place and time that we are living together. I return to these scriptures over and over because I need to be reminded over and over of how I'm not alone in my fears. And I'm not alone in this time of waiting. I'm grateful for my Sabbath day this past Friday, where I did not work, and I did not turn on screens, and I was a little bored, but also full of peace, and I had time with my family. I remembered why I do the work that I do in the first place. I'm looking forward, literally casting my focus forward to the next Sabbath, and the next, and to the never-ending Sabbath to come. That's how some people describe heaven, describe the kingdom, a never-ending Sabbath. And so today, being restored, I return to my place by the door. You see, the surprise party could start at any moment. I'll save you a seat by me. Sound good? Amen.